This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 9. One comment on the scripture reading this morning. I just wanted to do one other story from one of the other gospels about the healing of a blind man. One of the things you see in the other gospels is that oftentimes that it seems like the blind men can see things that others can't see. And in that case, in the case of what was read, they recognize Jesus as the Son of David, and some might miss that and what it means, but the Son of David was a messianic title. And so here these blind men recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and that, at that point in time, they're about the only ones out there that have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, so that the blind men could see what other men can't see. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind, and it's 41 verses. I'm not going to read the chapter, but some of you remember the story. There's this man that was blind since birth. He was born blind, and somehow Jesus' disciples are aware of that fact, and so they're actually asking the question to Jesus. They say, "Rabbi, whose sin? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Because, see, the thing is he had been blind ever since he was born. So, you know, I mean, if he would have gone blind 10 years earlier, it might be obvious it must be his sin. But they're like, whose sin is it? Is it his or his parents that he was born blind? And so there's this idea out there that when bad things happen, it must be the result of sin. Even in this case, physical illnesses, physical problems like being blind. And I think this seems odd to us today to assume that physical infirmities are the result of sin. I would say that today the reverse is almost true. We don't link anything to sin. We don't think anything is a result of sin, and I've told this before, but someone goes into a movie theater and kills innocent people, and we attribute it to mental illness. That we don't even blame the guy who shoots up the theater. We don't even think he has a sin problem. He just has mental problems. He has some sort of illness. He needs to go and get medical help, which I think there's more going on than that. But anyway, they're wondering, who's in this man or his parents, and Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. And then Jesus proceeds to go and to heal the man. He spits on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. He spread the mud on the man's eyes. And then he tells the blind man to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And then he comes back and he can see. And the odd thing to me about this story is he doesn't just touch his eyes and heal him, as we saw in the other miracle of the blind man. He doesn't just say the word and the person's here, but it's almost, you know, almost what in the first century they may have viewed as some sort of magic. I mean, he takes this mud, he puts it on his eyes, he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. It's you know, other miracles oftentimes we see in the New Testament. He just does it. He just says, rise, get up and walk, or this sort of thing, and it happens. But this time, he kind of goes through these motions. He puts mud on his eyes, he has him go wash, and then he comes back and he can see. Anyway, though, the man is healed. And people notice, we're told that the neighbors began to ask, is this the man who used to sit by the pool of Siloam and beg? And some are saying, yes, that's the man. But others are saying, no, it must be someone who looks like him. And I think that's a natural response. I mean, miracles don't happen every day. They happen a lot less than every day. And I mean, some people are saying it can't be him. It must just be someone who looks like him. But then he heard people talking about it, and he would say, yes, I'm the man. And so people asked him, then how were your eyes opened? And he goes on to tell them that the man called Jesus, the man named Jesus, made mud. He spread it on my eyes. He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And then when I washed, I received my sight. Amen. So some of the people who heard his story brought him to the Pharisees. And John adds a little note, a little information for us. He points out that when this man was healed, it was on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees asked him, go on, and they ask him how he received his sight. So he tells them the story again. Jesus put mud on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool and wash. And when I washed off the mud off my eyes, then I could see. And then some of the Pharisees said about Jesus that this man is not from God, talking about Jesus, for he doesn't observe the Sabbath. That Jesus can't be from God because he's doing this work, this healing, on the Sabbath day. But there were other Pharisees, that said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And so it tells us that they were divided. And the only thing I think surprising to us as we read through all the Gospels is that they were divided, that some of the Pharisees, probably the minority, but some of the Pharisees thought this miracle had to be the work of a man of God. And we do learn, there are other suggestions, that some Pharisees did respond to Jesus. If you get to Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, it says there were some believers there. Those are believers in Jesus who belong to the party of the Pharisees. So apparently some Pharisees did come to believe in Jesus. And of course, those were the ones that in the Jerusalem Council that thought that Gentiles who became Christians needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But there were Pharisees who became believers in the early church. And probably, you know, that makes sense. Probably the most likely thing is most Pharisees, as we're taught in the Gospels, did not respond to Jesus. But it shouldn't be surprising to us if a few did, if a minority of them did. Anyway, we find out there's this division, and so they're kind of divided, and so they ask the man. They say, you're the one that was healed. What, you know, it is your eyes he opened. What do you say about him? And the man responds and says, he is a prophet. And it makes sense to me. This seems like the man's most natural response, seeing the work of God. If you go back to the Old Testament, not only were the prophets great spokesmen for God, but if you read about miracles in the Old Testament, a lot of the miracles that you see are performed by prophets, and I think of three in particular that stand out that I think of the most miracles in the Old Testament, are Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. And they were all three prophets. You know, Moses was a prophet as well as a lawgiver. And you think of Moses and you think of the 10 plagues in Egypt. You think of the parting of the Red Sea. You think of the water from the rock and things like that. And of course, it wasn't Moses who did those by his own hand. It was God who did those things through Moses. But Moses, you know, he used the hands of Moses and Aaron to part the Red Sea and things like that. And then, you know, of course, Elijah and Elisha, not only are they great prophets of old, but they also perform some miraculous works. So anyway, this man says he's a prophet. That's his response. And he recognizes, basically, what he's recognizing or saying is that Jesus is a man of God. That he believed that God was with Jesus. So the Pharisees have heard this, and still most of the Jews and the leaders were skeptical. They're not quick to believe, and we shouldn't blame them. You know, you hear about this miraculous story. I think there's some some sense where it's kind of natural to be a little, you know, a little skeptical. And so, you know, they're wondering, was this man really blind? Was he really healed and all this thing? So they called his parents. And they asked his parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? And they asked him, if so, then how does he see? And his parents responded and said, they said, he is our son. They said he was born blind and he's been blind his whole life. But they go on and say, but how he now sees, we do not know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. But John gives us a little bit more detail here. John tells us the reason that they did not answer about who healed him and what happened is not because they don't know what their son had claimed, and not even because they don't believe their son's story, but rather they were afraid of the Jews. We are told that the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And his parents seem more concerned about the response of the Jews than they are excited about their fact that their son, who's been blind his whole life, now can see. And so John reiterates, therefore the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they pass it back to the son. So they call the son back. They call back the man born blind. They question his parents. Now they want to question him again. And they told him to give glory to God. But then they said that Jesus is a sinner. And the man who was healed said, I don't know whether he was a sinner, but one thing he does know is that I was blind, and now I see. And so they ask him again how Jesus opened his eyes, and they're like, I've already told you. And so he tells them the story again, but he says, I've told you this, do you want to become his disciples? And they don't like that too much. They said to him, I think mockingly, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. They say, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but we don't know where this Jesus comes from. And the man who was healed said, this is an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. And that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he listens to the ones who worship him and obey his wills. And I think that this blind man, this formerly blind man, is pointing out that they profess to be men of God, and yet this man of God comes performing miracles, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about Jesus or what to say about him. And so the Jewish leaders answer the only appropriate way to answer when someone makes a good point that you don't like. They insult him. They tell him, you were born entirely in sins and you are trying to teach us. In other words, they say, who are you to tell us anything about God? And they send him away. You know, I was joking, but you know, if someone uses logic you don't like, then people, you know, just want to mock them. But you see this, if someone makes a good point and you don't like the good point, you know, people sometimes will get insulting and things at that point. But then after the man's driven away, Jesus finds him again. And Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man who was healed said to Jesus, who is he? Tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus says, you've already seen him, and basically admits, he says, I am the Son of Man. And the formerly blind man said, Lord, I believe. And we're told that he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. I guess there's a few things that stand out to me in the story, and some of them I've kind of already highlighted, but one is the response of the Pharisees. Some, and I think probably the majority, say that this man can't be from God because he's breaking the Sabbath. And others say, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Of course, in the Old Testament, there are laws about Sabbath keeping. There are laws that say not to work on the Sabbath, and it wasn't clearly spelled out what exactly constitutes work on the Sabbath, but it was told not to do any work on the Sabbath. And some thought, by looking at that, that what Jesus did seemed to violate the Sabbath and the laws about the Sabbath. Whereas others looked at the good work that he was doing, looked at the fact that this man was healed, looked at the fact that Jesus took compassion upon him, and they responded that this is the work of God. They recognized he was healing a man, doing a good deed. And I believe there's only one right interpretation of this event. Now, I understand both interpretations. You know, the Pharisees, if you were to argue with them, and I'm talking about the Pharisees who didn't believe in Jesus, but, you know, they could respond, but the law of Moses says, or the Bible says, not to work on the Sabbath. You know, how can this be the man of God? He seems to be going against Scripture. But I think these others, I think they also respect what the Bible says, but they can't ignore the facts that are right in front of them. And they see this mighty work, they see this work that could only come from God, they see the compassion, and they see this man who was blind and now can see, and they can't attribute that to anybody else but God. The second thing that kind of stands out to me about this story, and I may have said something like this before, but peer pressure doesn't end when people graduate from high school. I don't know, I just remember, and maybe they don't talk about it anymore. When I was back in junior high school, you always heard about peer pressure. But you think about this man's parents, and the parents realized that among the leaders of the Jewish community, there's a lot of pressure not to believe in Jesus. And they're asked questions, you know, is this your son? And all of this stuff. They say, yeah, he's his son. He was blind since birth, but we ask him how he was healed. We don't really know, but you get the impression from what John says is that they did know. You know, I don't know if the son went and told them the story. My guess is that he did, and that there's some passage of time here in all of this events, and that before he starts telling all the neighbors what happened to him, he probably told his parents what happened to him. But John makes it very clear they knew what had happened. But they do not want to give credit to Jesus because they are afraid of what's going to happen to them if they do. They don't want to say anything that will upset the powers that be because they don't want to risk being kicked out of the synagogue. And I don't know, this strikes me as odd. It really kind of bothers me about the story. I mean, they are his parents. You'd think that they would be overjoyed that this son of theirs was healed, you would think that they would want to sing Jesus' praises for what he had done. But that is not the case. But there is one that doesn't seem to care what the religious leaders think, and that is the man who was healed. He goes on to say, you know, they ask him about, you know, Jesus and all of this, and he says, I know one thing, I was blind, and now I can see, and Jesus is the one who enabled me to see. And he goes on and says, you know, God doesn't work through evil people. And he basically says, you know, how could this man not be from God? Look at this thing that he has done. You know, I've thought about this, and I think it would even be different for someone who was born blind. You know, someone born blind, they don't even know really, they don't even know what sight is before they can see. You know, someone who's lost their vision at some point along the way, someone who went blind could remember the sights of trees and faces and sunsets and so forth, and they could have these images in their mind, just like we can lay down and close our eyes and dream, and we can imagine being by the seashore or seeing a tree or somebody that we love or something like that. But someone who was born blind, I mean, this is someone who's seeing for the very first time. And it had to be astonishing, the beauty, the faces, the sunsets, the colors. And he knows what it is to see now, something he's heard other people talk about, but that he knew he was blind. But he probably didn't know what, you know, really comprehend what sight entailed. But now he could see, and he could see the colors and the light and everything around him. And he's not about to back off of giving credit to Jesus. Then at the end of the chapter, and this is maybe the thing that stands out to me the most, he makes this statement in verse 39. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And I've quoted recently on Wednesday night, and I think I have at other times, C.S. Lewis' famous quote from The Great Divorce, where C.S. Lewis says, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those whom God says in the end to them, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. And I think in this statement or this quote of C.S. Lewis, he sounds a little bit like the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, right after probably the most famous verse, verse 16, starting in verse 18, he says, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so Jesus basically says, or John says in John chapter 3, there's some debate whether that's John's kind of commentary on Jesus' statement or Jesus is still talking there. But the point is, John says there is that the judgment is the light came into the world, and it's how people responded to the light that was the judgment. And here in chapter 9, Jesus performs a miracle. He has mercy upon this blind man. And some people see it and they say he's breaking the law of Moses. Other people see this miracle and they recognize that Jesus is a man of God. And then still others, in this case the parents, don't come to Jesus because they're afraid of the Jews. But Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. So we get the indication that he can open eyes and he can close eyes. And he literally opened the eyes of the blind man. But some people are going to see the works he does, and they're going to see Jesus for who he is. And other people can see the works he does, and they can turn away and they can reject him. The judgment is not so much about Jesus passing judgment. It's about how we as people respond to him. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's the one full of grace and truth. He is the one who in his teachings and his actions represents the very image of God on earth. And some people see him and they respond to him and they accept him. And others see him and they mock him and they ridicule him. Those who have a real heart for God will recognize him as being from God, and those who don't have the heart of God, and ironically, even some of the religious leaders who claim to be pious, don't recognize the Son of God when he is standing right in front of them. And I think the same thing is true today. When people really, if they really look at the gospel message, if they really look at the teachings of Jesus, if they really give themselves an opportunity to look at Jesus and the life he lived and the death he died and his teachings and his actions, that the judgment comes down to how we respond to the person of Jesus. I've said before that for about 3 years, and it was from about the fall of 1991 to the fall of 1994, I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. And, you know, I'd have friends or acquaintances that would talk to me, and we'd discuss it, and I'd even debate with them, not a literal debate where I'm, you know, it's not... not in an arrogant or rude way, but I'd debate with friends that were Christians and explain the reasons why I don't believe. But then in the summer of 1994, I began, as odd as it may sound, I began to have some doubts about my atheism. And then in the fall of 1994, because of some things going on in my life, I actually called up Tom. And I came and visited him. I stayed with Tom and Elaine one night, and we talked late into the night, and he gave me some books. But there were two books that really had the most influence on me. One was C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And, you know, his, you know, the moral law argument in C.S. Lewis and things like that, it was very convincing to me and really got me thinking and doing some soul searching and everything else. But the other book that had the most influence on me was the Bible and was the New Testament, and especially the Gospels. And I was reading the Gospels again as if for the first time. I had grown up with Christianity, and I knew something about the Gospels, but I was really looking at them, you know, like I hadn't studied them in years. And I found myself really attracted to the teachings of Jesus. And I think there really is something to that. The people who are really searching and really have their heart right will be attracted to the person of Jesus. And I realize, I will admit, that there was probably a time a few years earlier where I probably wasn't ready for it. A couple years earlier, I was probably more likely to ridicule or to mock some of Jesus' teaching. But when I was about 22, right about the time I turned 22, his teaching really resonated with me. There is something about the Son of Man. There is something about Jesus Christ. That when we listen to his teachings and really look at his life and his death, that in essence, he brings judgment into the world through his incarnation, through his life on this earth. That God came into the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And some people will be drawn to him, and some people will not be drawn to him. And really, the judgment is in our hands in the way that we respond. We can open our eyes and recognize him for who he really is, or we can close our eyes and turn our backs on him. If there's anybody here who's never responded to Jesus but recognizes in him that he was more than just a man, more than just a religious leader, but that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. If anyone that wants to come this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and we sing.